message of grace is brought to you by Christian people who believe the Bible to be the Word of God and who appreciate its power and authority. Within the pages of the Bible itself, there is a God-given design for its study. Rightly dividing the Word of Truth is the key to understanding the Bible. We're glad you've joined us for another interesting look into God's infallible book as Richard Jordan, president of Grace School of the Bible, presents another in a series of messages designed to help you understand and enjoy the Bible. Let's join them now.
We're certainly glad you've joined us today, and we're glad to have the opportunity to share the Word of God with you. We're going to look in Romans chapter number 4 in our Bible study today, and we've got a really intriguing Bible character to look at and to discuss here in this passage. One who is generally well known, Father Abraham. And yet Abraham's life and the things that happened in his life, especially that Paul talks about here in Romans 4, although he's a well-known character, it's very little understanding about exactly what Abraham is designed to teach us in the Bible. And the Apostle Paul in Romans 4 is developing the theme that but now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested. And one of the issues involved in that is the fact that we've already studied in chapter 3, verse 28, therefore we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. And in chapter number 4, he's going to take up that theme. He says, what shall we say then? That is, based on the fact that we've already been taught and learned that justification, right standing before God. And you know, that issue of peace with God is very important, isn't it? It's important to know that your sins are forgiven, that God is not angry with you and seeking vengeance and seeking to get even with you anymore. And Paul says all of that is available. Peace with God is available. A cessation of God being against you and me is available simply by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Because when Jesus Christ went to Calvary, and you've got to understand that when the Lord Jesus Christ went to Calvary's cross, and died there on that lonely hill of Golgotha, when the Lord Jesus Christ died there between those two thieves, He died as a sacrifice and the payment for your sins. God took our sin and placed on the body of His Son, made His soul, the soul of the Lord Jesus Christ, an offering for our sin. God poured His wrath out against our sin there when Jesus Christ died for us. And when He died, the Bible says God made Him to be sin for us. The one who didn't know any sin, never had committed any sin, became, He was made our sin. He didn't become a sinner. God made Him our sin. In other words, God had to take our sin and place it upon Him. And then God poured out His wrath against our sin there at Calvary. Why? Well, He raised Him from the dead, and we've seen that. The resurrection of Christ, when Jesus Christ stands forth over here on the third day, resurrected from the dead, that is, He dies over here. Death is the wages of sin. And folks, what a dead man needs is life. And that's why the gospel is how that Jesus Christ died for our sins according to the Scripture, was buried, and that He rose again the third day. That is, He takes our sin, pays for it, takes it out of the way, suffers the wrath of God against sin, which is death, and then He gives us His righteousness. And the righteousness of God is ours in Christ, and because we have righteousness, He then can give us His life. You know what dead men need? They need life. I was at a funeral just recently, a few days ago, and the man was his body was laying in the coffin there. You know what he needed? Somebody says a person called me just yesterday and said, "Pastor, I need help. I need help." Well, you know, you go into that dead man. He doesn't need help. You know, he doesn't need somebody to come in there and help him to balance his checkbook, or help him with an attitude adjustment, or help him with the problems in his family. He doesn't need somebody to come in and help him with his automobile, or with his children, or with his business. He doesn't need help. What he needs is life. The only answer for death is life. And we're born into this world dead in trespasses and sins, spiritually dead. The reason you can gain material possessions and you can gain education and status in the world and you can gain position and fame and pomp and glory in the world. The reason you can have all the things that the world thinks that they need to get, and all the things that your mind and your desires and your appetites think are going to satisfy you. You seek them because you're looking for peace. You're looking for some satisfaction and some purpose and some acceptance and some love. You get all of the things that the world offers, and what happens? There's that empty gnawing down inside that says there's just got to be something else. And that's because there's a hole, an emptiness. There's death in your inner man, spiritual death. And what you need is life. And the Bible talks about the spirit of life in Christ Jesus. That's where life is. The wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Now that's, Paul's been dealing with that, describing that, teaching that to us, and we've been seeing that. Now he's going to use an illustration, because once you understand that what Jesus Christ did at Calvary is he paid for all of your sins. He paid for everything that's wrong with you and with me. And then God raised him from the dead, having paid for all of our sins, now he raises him to give us life. And he gives us, he takes our sin. The great exchange of the universe is when he took my sin that he might give me his righteousness. He died my death that I might live his life. You see, Jesus Christ at Calvary gave his life for you, in order that when you trust him, he might give his life to you. And the issue in the Christian life is, Paul says, I'm crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. You see, Jesus Christ gave his life for me. When I trusted him, he gave his life to me, so that then day by day he might live his life through me. And that's what the Christian life is. Someone says, well, it's impossible to live the Christian life. It is. It's impossible to live the Christian life on your own. You see, to go to heaven, you have to be perfect. You can't be perfect because you aren't, but in Christ, you can be. God makes you perfect, gives you his perfect righteousness. He gives you his life. And then it isn't you, it's what he's done. Now, Paul explains all that to us in Romans 3, and we've been studying those things. Now he's going to talk with us about the issue of how do you appropriate this? How do you have this? What is God's way of giving you the gift so that you then can receive it? How do you get your hands on it? And the issue there is faith. Therefore, he says, we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. The way you take all of these truths about what God's done, this is truth. The way you appropriate it into your life is by faith. Your faith, resting on the facts of the finished work of Jesus Christ for you and his death payment for your sin and his resurrection for your life, your justification, your faith resting in what Christ has done is what gives God the Holy Spirit the ability to take these truths and to make them a reality in your life. And that's what he's going to use Abraham as an illustration, because when we talk about faith, often there's a misunderstanding. When I was a young man, I was raised in church. There was never a time in my life that I ever questioned whether or not Jesus was God who died at Calvary and was raised again. I never questioned those things. I was raised in a Christian home by Christian parents. We understood that Christ died for our sins and for the sins of the world, and that he was raised again. And I went to church, and I did everything they told me to do at church. You know, as a young man, you try to cuss a little bit. I never was much good at it, so I had to give it up. You try to smoke a cigarette. One time in my life I did that, and it hurt so bad when I tried to inhale it, I said, man, I don't want any of that kind of stupid stuff. If it hurts that bad now, I don't want to get used to it. I tried to drink a can of beer one time with the boys, you know, out, and the stuff smelled so bad I didn't want to get it in my mouth, so I stuck my tongue up over the hole in the can and made like I was drinking it and do my Adam's apple a little bit, you know, so it looked like it would go down. But that's close. I never drank any. I never drank the liquor. I never smoked the cigarettes. Like I said, wasn't much good at cussing and all that kind of stuff. I wasn't raised around those things. I'm not bragging about it. That's just the facts. But I went to church. And I went up there to church, and one day as a young man, I realized that I was lost. I realized that I was dead. And that death wasn't just going to be a hole in the ground, it was going to be hell. and the lake of fire. And the vengeance and wrath of God against my sin was going to be something that I didn't want to suffer. It was going to be awful. And I went back to church under conviction, and I began to listen. What do you do? I mean, I knew all these facts, but what do you do about it? How do you appropriate it for yourself? And I began to do everything they told me to do. I got baptized. I went down the aisle and confessed everything, and I started living. I got me a prayer partner and started having daily devotionals. And went. And if you looked at me from outside, you would have said, you know, oh, Rick's got it going. But inside I knew that I hadn't found it yet. There wasn't any peace. There wasn't any assurance. There was something missing. They kept telling me, believe. And I kept saying, well, what do I have to do to believe? And they'd say, well, do this, this. I'd do it, and it didn't work. You see, there's something about faith you got to understand. Therefore, we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. Well, I wasn't trying to offer sacrifices and do all that stuff. So I thought, well, okay, I'm doing it. But you got to understand that faith is faith, not works. Human effort, the things that I was doing, was destroying faith. Now, that's what Abraham had to learn. Abraham had to learn something, and Paul is going to use in Romans 4 Abraham to illustrate the issue that the way you appropriate the work of Christ into your life and the way you have the life of Christ, it's not by turning your heart over to Jesus. And it's not by asking Him to come into your heart. I mean, why would He want to come in there? What He's going to do is make you a new creature, give you a new heart, give you a new life. It isn't all these sentimental, romantic kind of things that people say. It's an objective faith resting in some facts in God's Word, and it's the truth of God's Word that gives you the assurance, not your experiences. Your experiences, your emotions, and so forth, come from the thinking like God thinks in His Word. Now, Abraham had to learn that, and Paul wants to drive home the issue here about justification, right standing with God, an adequate standing before God in God's righteousness, God's own righteousness, is ours by faith. And Abraham had to learn. Abraham is a great man in the Bible that illustrates faith. And Abraham learned that acceptance before God was on the basis of faith, not what he could do. And that's the thing that I missed, and that's the thing that religion hides from you, is that it's faith, not what you can do and perform. It's what God has already done for you. Read with me Romans 4. What shall we say then that Abraham our father, as pertaining to the flesh, has found? What did Abraham find out about his flesh, about his ability to do something and work for God? For if Abraham were justified by works, by his own works, he hath whereof to glory, but not before God. Now, we just read in chapter 3, verse 27, where is boasting then? It's excluded. God has excluded your ability and my ability to boast in pleasing Him because He won't accept what we did. He only accepts what Christ did. What Christ did excludes our ability to boast in ourselves. Verse 3, for what saith the Scripture? And that's the issue. You know what the issue is? The issue is, what does God say? If you know what God says, and that's what the Scripture's all about, then you find out what God says, and if you'll agree with God, you know something? You'll be right. Somebody said to me one time, said, well, you know, me and God, God and me, we're a majority. No, God's a majority. It doesn't make any difference what you think about it. God's right. That's why Romans 3, verse 3 says, let God be true and every man a liar. What you want to do, if you want to be right, you want to find out what God says and agree with Him. So watch what the Scripture says. For what saith the Scripture? Abraham did what? He believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. How did Abraham get righteousness? How did he have the righteousness of God imputed to him? He believed God. He believed what God said to him. He trusted what God had said. Now, there's an interesting thing in that. Come back with me to Genesis 15. And I want you to notice Abraham's life a minute. Because in Genesis 15, where that scripture verse is quoted from, Genesis 15, 6, there's something very important going on back here in the life of Abraham. Genesis 15, God had already told Abraham that He was going to give him a child, a seed. Abraham rejoiced in that because he and Sarah, his wife, didn't have any children. Years passed along, and Abraham begins to wonder, well, where's the child God's going to give me? And so he begins to question God in Genesis 15, and he says, you said I'm going to have a seed. You showed me the land that my children and grandchildren and the nation that's going to come out from my descendants is going to live in, but I don't have any children. Is what you meant that Eliezer, my servant, the steward of my house, the man that's going to inherit all my possessions if I die childless, is he the one you meant? And God says, no. Genesis 15, verse 4, behold, the word of the Lord came unto Abraham, saying, this shall not be, Eleazar shall not be thine heir, but he that shall come forth out of thine own bowels shall be thine heir. You're going to literally have a son of your own, Abraham. That's who the heir is going to be. And he brought him forth abroad and said, look now toward heaven and tell the stars if thou be able to number them. And he said unto him, so shall thy seed be. You're going to have descendants that are as numerous as you can't number them. They're going to be so many. And Abraham believed in the Lord, and he counted it to him for righteousness. Now, you know what? Abraham, God said, Abraham, you're going to have a seed. And they're going to be so, you're going to have descendants, and there are going to be so many descendants that nobody will even be able to count them. They're going to be so many. And Abraham just rested in what God told him. And God counted it to him for righteousness. Later in the chapter, Abraham, God confirms the promise to Abraham with an oath. Then you get over to chapter 16. Now watch carefully. Now Sarai, Abraham's wife, bare him no children. And she had a handmaid, an Egyptian, whose name was Hagar. And Sarah said unto Abraham, behold, now the Lord hath restrained me from bearing. I pray thee, go in unto my maid. It may be that I may obtain children by her. And Abraham hearkened to the wife of Sarai, sort of like Adam did back in the garden with Eve. Sarah and Abraham don't have any kids. And, you know, I don't even know how you are, but life's life, you know. People are people. You get the idea these people in the Bible were some kind of different people than you and I are, but they weren't. If God had told you you were going to have children, and that through your children the whole world was going to be blessed, and the years had passed, 20, 30 years had passed, and you didn't have any, well, before too long, the discussion between you and your wife is going to come up about who's to blame. Whose fault is it we don't have any kids? And in order to try to demonstrate the conclusion to that, Abraham's wife says to him, well, I tell you what, why don't you take my handmaid over here and see if you can help God out and have a kid by her. We'll see who's at fault here. And so he does. Verse number 3, it says, and Sarah, Abraham's wife, took Hagar, her maid, the Egyptian, after Abraham had dwelt 10 years in the land of Canaan, and gave her to her husband, Abraham, to be his wife. And he went in unto Hagar, and she conceived, and when she saw that she had conceived, her mistress was despised in her eyes. Can I say to you, there aren't any happy polygamous marriages. Immediately, Sarah knew she'd made a mistake. Sarah said to Abraham, my wrong be upon me, be upon thee, rather. I have given my maid into thy bosom, and so forth. She knew immediately there was a problem. There aren't any happy polygamous marriages. You might be married to one woman at a time and married to five in a row, or to five husbands in a row. Listen, you might practice polygamy by extension instead of doing them all at one time, but there isn't any happiness that way. What you're looking for in people, and you know, you say, give me enough men or give me enough women and I'll find it. I'll find one that'll love me and accept me and give some meaning to me. You'll never find it. You never will. You can have them all at once. You can have them in a row. That isn't where you find fulfillment and acceptance and forgiveness and love and purpose in life. You can only find them in Christ, those things in Christ, given to you unconditionally by His grace. But Abraham, now he's got a real problem. He's got two wives, but he's got a son, Ishmael. Now, Abraham loved Ishmael, and he raises him, and you'll see it on down in chapter 16. You come to chapter 17, when Abraham was 90 years old and 9, the Lord appeared unto him. In Genesis 17, he's 99 years old now. Romans 4 says Abraham is way beyond the age of having any children on his own. Sarah, Her womb is dead. She's way beyond the productive age of being able to bear children. And so God, when Abraham gets where he can't have children on his own, and Sarah can't have them on her own, you know what God does in Genesis 17? He shows up and says, okay, Abraham, it's time for you to have that boy I've been promising you. Do you understand what's going on? In Genesis 16, you see, in Genesis 15, God said, you're going to have a seed, Abraham. You're going to have a son, and you're going to have descendants. He doesn't have them. So he tries to help God out. And he goes in unto Hagar, and he says, look, I can help you, Lord. I can have a son. And so he goes and has a son on his own. His own wisdom, his own wise plan, his own conniving, his own work, his own physical prowess produced a child. You know what God said about that child? That child won't be accepted. Abraham, I'm going to give you a son. But God waited until Abraham couldn't have a child on his own. He waited till Sarah was unable, as far as human reproduction is an issue, as far as human ability is an issue. He waited till Abraham and Sarah had no ability of their own to have a child. And then he says, okay, now I'm going to give you the child. Watch how he does it in Genesis 17, verse 15. God said unto Abraham, he changed his name here. Time to change his name, he's going to give him the son. And also change to Sarah's name. God said unto Abraham, as for Sarai thy wife, thou shalt not call her name Sarai, but Sarah shall her name be, and I will bless her and give thee a son also of her. Yea, I will bless her, and she shall be the mother of nations. Kings of people shall be of her. Then Abraham fell upon his face and laughed. That's great. He fell on his face and laughed and said in his heart, shall a child be born unto him that is 100 years old? And shall Sarah that is 90 years old bear me a son? He says, yeah, Lord, sure. Get real, Lord. I mean, I'm 100 years old. She's 90. Now we're going to have a kid. And he sort of just laughs, you know, and listen, you can understand the kind of humor he must have seen in that. Then he says, Abraham said unto God, oh, that Ishmael might live before thee. And you know what God said? He said, no. Ishmael can't be the seed because you produced Ishmael, and I won't accept him. And you go over to chapter number 21, and you'll see that God Almighty tells Abraham, cast out the bondwoman. Put her out. Get rid of Hagar and cast out her son. I won't accept what you did. I'll only take the boy that I produced. Now that's what, you go back with me to Romans 4, that's what Abraham learned. Abraham learned that the child that he produced in his own energy, in his own ability, the works of his wisdom and his activity was not acceptable. What he could do wasn't good enough. God waited till Abraham had no ability of his own, and then God miraculously gave him. Every time they looked at Isaac, the child of the promise, you know what they did? They said, this is the boy that God gave us. When they looked at Ishmael, they saw the boy that they, in their own conniving and attempting, and let's give them the benefit of the doubt, they were trying to help God out. They were trying to help God fulfill His promise. And God said, I won't take that. So you come to Romans 4 and watch, listen to Paul apply it. Now, to him that works is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. Listen, if you add your efforts to what God has done for you in Christ, grace is all that God is free to do for you through the finished work of Christ. If you add your efforts to that, it destroys grace. It becomes works. Now to him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace but of debt. But to him that works not. You get that? To the one that doesn't go out and try to produce his Ishmael, doesn't bring the fruit of his ability. It's when you don't work. To him that works not, but believes on him that justifies the ungodly. What's that? When you don't come with your works, but you just come and trust the work that Jesus Christ already did in your behalf. His faith, the verse says, is counted for righteousness. You see, it's faith, not works, that God's grace responds to. That's why verse 16 says, therefore it is a faith that it might be by grace to the end that the promise might be sure to all that believe. Faith as a condition establishes grace as the source. Grace is all that God is free to do for you through the finished work of Jesus Christ in His death and resurrection in your behalf. This is what God has provided for you. And it's your faith in what God has provided for you when you rest in what God has done in your behalf, then God takes the merits of what His Son has done and gives it to you. You see, it's our identification with Him by faith. He identified Himself completely and totally with you and your humanity. He went to Calvary and became numbered with the transgressors. He identified Himself in your sinfulness. He literally took your sin. When God looked down from heaven and saw His Son dying at Calvary, He saw your face there. He saw your sins there. He saw mine. And He punished Christ as He hung there. Christ said, blame me in your place. And God punished Him for you and for me. Then God raised Him from the dead to demonstrate that our debt has completely been paid, and He offers it as a free gift that we can receive by faith. Have you ever done that? Have you personally chosen to trust and rely exclusively on what Jesus Christ did for you? If you haven't, you need to do that right now, today. Thanks for listening. Till next time, Maranatha.
Thank you, Brother Jordan, for that message from the Word of God. Friends, we have a cassette tape that you'd like you to have to go along with today's study. The tape is entitled, Educating Father Abraham. It's yours free of charge. It's our way of saying thanks for listening. We'll be happy to see that you receive your free copy, along with a free subscription to our monthly Bible study, The Grace Journal, if you simply write us here at The Message of Grace. The address should be on your screen. That's The Message of Grace, Box 97, Bloomingdale, Illinois, 60108. If you prefer, you can also call us during normal business hours at area code 708-529-0520. Request tape offer number 226. That's tape offer number 226. The Message of Grace is a ministry of Grace School of the Bible, and we're glad you've been with us here today. If our study together has been a help to you, we're happy to put you in touch with a Bible study in this area where the message of God's wonderful grace is proclaimed from His lightly divided Word. And friend, if you're still not sure of salvation, that your sins are forgiven, and that you have eternal life as a present possession, let us know. I'll be happy to send you some gospel literature that will show you the way. That address again is The Message of Grace, Box 97, Bloomingdale, Illinois, 60108. Thanks for being with us today, and God's best until we meet next time for another Message of Grace.